Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, on an individual basis, you now are his son. And I laid this out for you in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And I gave you the six things listed there as God, as he deals with us as his son. And you have got to really see how both Israel and the church got into the mess that they got into, both Israel and the church today. And in time, you know, the mess that they got in only gets worse. And it led Israel, and it leads many of God's people to losing fellowship with God and then rejecting God's rebuke and unfortunately then falling into God's chastisement. And chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 of Psalms last week will be our great example of how it happens. And I really wanted you to see that. I don't know of anything that is more important in your life than your relationship and your fellowship with the Lord. And I wanted to show you the difference last week between what a rebuke is and what chastisement is. Most people just think they are the same. And I showed you out of our text that they're not the same. The three main areas of God's chastisement that God's people will face when they reject the preaching of the prophets in the Old Testament that Israel did, and then, of course, the pastor and the church in the New Testament. And, you know, he says, for I am weak. And we looked at what that means. When you get out of fellowship with God, the first thing that happens is you lose any spiritual strength or any power of God in your life. Now, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6:12, we're under the power of something that we allowed in our life that you didn't use wisdom and we're not expedient with. And now it has taken and drained any spiritual strength. Any spiritual perception is now gone. Any spiritual discernment is no longer there. Understanding is not there. And now you start to make, without those three things, you start to make some really bad choices in life. In relationships, in major decisions that will alter the course of your life. And you get to the point in your life where you're just too weak to say no. Then the second thing I showed you was the physical side of it. God's hand of chastisement now puts you into medical issues. And, you know, God's message now comes through the not through the preaching of a message on Sunday morning, because you rejected that, but now it comes through the physical ailments that we all get, people get, that God uses to deliver the message, whether it be cancer, a heart attack, stroke, car accident, something, some form of a physical issue. I mean, you can reject the message of a pastor when he stands in the preaching pulpit, whether it's me or anybody. You can reject that. Many people do, all you want. But God has a way of getting the message to it. Believe me, you can blow me off, turn me off. You get pinned under a car at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and you'll hear the rest of the message. When that doctor comes into the room and gives you the bad news, when he leaves and closes the door and the Holy Spirit of God comes in, you'll hear the rest of the message. God, when we get out of fellowship, God has a message for us. And that message is to get back in fellowship with him. And as I told you, the longer you wait, the more problems that you have. And I mean, you can reject the message of a pastor, and when God does it and talks to you, listen, God is going to get the honor and glory if you're a Christian. God is going to get the honor and glory out of your life one way or the other. He'll either do it as a vessel of honor or he'll get it done as a vessel of dishonor, and we get to choose. Then the third one was our emotional issues that we have, our mental issues. And God's hand will manifest itself through chastisement, through the emotional issues that overtake our spirit. And the key word here, there's going to be a number of key words today, but the key word here in this one is spirit. The emotional issues that we have. And that's the key to really our emotional issues. It's our spirit. I got a lot of calls and people asked me last week that we talked about the drugs that people take for the different problems of anxiety, for stress, for what they call bipolar, or for mental illness, as they call it. And I told them, I said, in a couple of cases, there were legitimate medical issues involved that they prescribed that. And I don't want anybody confusing that if you have a legitimate medical, chemical issue in your life, that whatever they give you can help in some way, you stay with your doctor. And at the same time, if you're somebody who has been on one of these things just for the fact that they don't know what else to do with you, my advice to you is stay with what you're doing. Get some help. I'll work with you. I don't want you just dropping it off and not taking it. That's not good either. But there's a process. I had some of you this week that talked to me and said, hey, Bob, I was on those things, but I weaned myself off because I saw that it wasn't doing what I needed to have it to do. And I was just walking around, you know, as a zombie most of the time, and it really didn't do anything for me. Emotional issues, stress, anxiety, all of the things that we like to put into the little terminology of the professionals, you know, that so-called mental illness. You know it's impossible for you to get mentally ill. Your mind can't get ill. Now, you can get the flu and you get ill. You can get COVID-19 and you get ill. But your mind does not get ill. Somebody said one time I had a nervous breakdown. I looked at him and I said, really? Yes, I had a nervous. Hey, if you have a nervous breakdown, you die. If you're nervous, but these are the tradesman terms we use because they don't know what to do with it. It's your spirit. Your spirit, you're either going to lend it to the things of God or you're going to lend it to the things of the world. And whichever one you do is where your emotional stability is going to either be or not be. It's just that simple. We like to make things so complicated in life today because people can make money off of you. You know, I mean, you go to a psychiatrist and he'll charge you $200 an hour and he'll use terminology you don't even understand. You come and listen to me, I'll tell you in 30 seconds what your problem is and won't charge you a dime. But we live in a world today that if it doesn't cost something, we think it isn't any good. Well, I got news for you. The greatest cure you could ever have, whatever your ailment is found at the cross of Calvary, and it didn't cost you a dime for that. People look at things differently today. Psalms chapter 51, verse 10. When David was going through his tough times, you know what he said? He said, renew a right spirit in me. In Psalm 51, 17, the Bible says, the true sacrifice to God is a broken spirit. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken. Alienating your spirit or aligning your spirits with the things, the wrong things, over the wrong issues will always cause us emotional problems. And you know, it's a thing where you have to realize that you have a spirit and your spirit's not saved. Your flesh is not saved. Your soul is saved and sealed. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that we have to cleanse our spirit from all the filthy things of the world. And wherever you put your spirit is going to determine where your emotional stability is going to be. Then we looked at the guy who was going through all this last week and he said, how long, Lord? Boy, we've all asked that question. Some great writer hundreds of years ago or years ago anyhow, he quoted the quote that many people quote. I even quote it myself. He says, whatever you're going through, he says to himself, this too shall pass. And we ask ourselves when we're going through something, how long, Lord? The Jews in a tribulation. How long, Lord? How long do I have to do this? And I told you last week, that's up to you. You determine how long it is by what you do with the rebuke that God gives you and the chastisement sometimes we find ourselves in. It depends on you. And you know, a good example of this is David himself. And one of the aspects of David's life will be found in the way he allowed God not only to rebuke him, but to chastise him. We're told many things about David. Two of my favorite things that the Bible says about David was that he was a man after God's own heart in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. 1 Samuel 13, 14 says that he did what was right all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And yet he gets out of fellowship many times. When you study his life, you'll find that there are many places in his life where he didn't do what he should have done. But the key to David was his attitude toward God's word, whether he was in fellowship or out of fellowship. You see this in Psalms 119 in 176 verses in that great chapter. There was never a time in David's life, no matter where he got, how far he got, how he convinced himself he was okay when he wasn't. When God sent him a prophet, like Gad or like Nathan, and that prophet stood before him and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and nailed his hide, every time his heart was still tender to the word of God, that God's word, God's prophet could break him and bring him back to God. I know it's true in ministry today with the people that I deal with. Many of you, if not all of you. You know, when you lay a good foundation in your life, when you get discipled and you begin to get into this church and you begin to get us minister to you and go through the things that we do and let us help you, there's going to be times that you're going to get out of fellowship with God. It isn't going to be a bed of roses always. But I found that it's much easier for somebody to admit their own wrong and to get it right based on the word of God that you've already hidden in your heart and a foundation that you laid. You take somebody that has none of that, it can be very hard, if not all impossible, for them to ever get back. You know why? Because they never built anything as a foundation in their life for the Holy Spirit of God to build on. Then I showed you verse 4. God coming to deliver us. And I told you that he'll not come to be our deliverer until we come back to him. You choose to leave, then you choose to come back. And in today's lesson, you will get to see the very aspect of this, how we've looked at chastisement last week, but now we're going to see this week how you begin to get back. The very aspect of getting the things right in your life and then God coming and delivering us. Oh, a while back, several years ago, maybe 5 or 10 years ago, a guy left the church here, not here, here. And it was for all the wrong reasons. 2 or 3 years later, you know, he called me and asked if he could come back. He knew he was wrong, he got caught up in some stupid stuff, you know. And I told him, I said, "You know what, it's up to you." I said, "I didn't tell you to leave, so I'm not telling you to come back. You're more than welcome, and there's really nothing to forgive. Nobody's upset. But in both cases, it's your choice." And it's the same way with God. You're the one who chooses to leave him. You have to then choose to come back to him. And that was last week's message. Now today, we will look at the rest of Psalm 6 and put last week's message together with this week's message to help you establish a clear context. So let's read this psalm together. I'm going to add last week's 1 through 4 and then this week's 5 through 10, and then we'll look at what we have. So he says here, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak." There it is. "O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." There's the physical. "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" There's the emotional. "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Now that's where we ended last week. Now we're going to pick it up in verse 5. "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groanings all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, and we look to you for strength today and guidance as we open up these scriptures. And Holy Spirit of God, lead and guide us into the things that we need to see. These people here today, under the sound of my voice, are good people. They're people who love you. They're here today because they want to be. They're here today because they love you, they love the Word of God, and they're trying to do the best they can in this old world that tries to do everything to stop them. Help us, Father. I know we all fall short. We all get out of fellowship. We all have our times where things don't go our way. Help us understand through last week and this week the reality of what we have with you. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for our sake we ask it. Amen. Now again, you will see that this is a continuation of a tribulation psalm. This will be the prayers of the tribulation saints that when you read Revelation 6:9 and Revelation 6:10, you'll find clearly laid out for you. But for us too, in our failure to accept the rebuke of God, as Israel did, sometimes we then find ourselves in the chastisement of God. And now today we will see somebody, as I said, actually begin the process to come back, and you begin to see what it takes. They begin to see how God deals with our sin when we come back with God, and then what it takes to be able to do that. So let's look at it. Let's look at verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Now this will be a favorite passage of Jehovah Witnesses. If you've done any dealing with Jehovah Witnesses in any way, shape, or form, they teach that when you die, that there is no hell. There's no eternal damnation. If you're not a JW, you just go to the grave and they call it, you're annihilated. You have no remembrance of anything. You cease to exist and you're just gone. And, where you go, I have no idea, but that's what they say. Nothing after death. And of course, that's not true. I told a Jehovah Witness one time that told me that. I said, I know thousands and thousands of Jehovah Witnesses that believe in hell. And he says, really? Who are they? And I said, everyone that died without Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They're believers today. And that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that when you die, you can't remember now what he's been talking about. He's been talking about fellowship with God, serving God, being what God wants you to be. And what he's saying here is that when you die out of fellowship with God, or in fellowship with God, when they put your body into the grave, you can't do anything anymore for God. Your soul may be in heaven, and your body is in the grave now, and no longer can you carry out your mission. There's no remembrance of God in your flesh in the grave. Now no remembrance of God in your body, and now you cannot honor him with your thanks, you're dead. And what the point he's trying to make here is simply this. You got one body to serve the Lord with. You don't want to spend it out of fellowship with God. You don't want to spend it running from God. You got one body that God gave you. He won't give you another one. If you ruin your life through drugs or alcohol or whatever, and you finally get right with God, he's not going to bring you down and give you another body. He gives you one body to serve him with. One shot in life to do what he's called you to do. You know, many people, they don't get it. They think that the ministry is a career. You get saved and then your ministry is like a career where you work. Ministry is not a career. Ministry is a calling. After he saves, he calls you. He calls you to ministry. He called me to pastor. He'll call some of you guys to pastor. But he calls all of us to minister. And some people do and some people don't. One short life. One generation, really. And when you're dead and in the grave, there's no more serving him. You don't get another chance. I'm sure, I believe this with all of my heart, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we now realize all that he did for us, we now realize the price that he paid and everything that he did for us to have what we have. And then we realize what we didn't do for him. I believe with all of my heart there'll be people begging to go back down to earth for just 15 minutes to serve God. But it's over. You're in the grave, there's no more remembrance, and you don't get a second body to get a second chance. You got one, and you're living in it right now. And that's why the Bible says when you're young, you want to put the right things in your life so that when you get older in life, they're already established. And as you get older in life, they hang on. And as you get into the golden years of your life, you stay faithful to everything that God has done for you. You got one life. And when you die in that chastisement out of fellowship, you're done. You waste your life on riotous living and doing all the things that you want to do, you're done. You're left here, you leave here with nothing with God. No heritage, no legacy, no ministry of family to carry on. The cycle is broken in your life and families now continue on that you could have had an influence in without Christ. Somebody said one time we should get the most out of life. I 100% agree with that. And most people do. They just get it the wrong way. They don't get everything out of life for God. They get everything out of the life for themselves. I'd give God the crumbs that are left over. So, as I look at life, if I could give you just 2 points of advice, keep yourself physically as best as you can. Keep yourself physically as best you can, because that's the only body you got. And then you want to keep yourself spiritually as best you can, because the two go together. You can be the most spiritual person in the world, but if your body falls apart when you're 30 or 40 years old because of the lifestyle, what's the point? He's given us all of eternity. Don't trade it for 70 years down here in the public sewer system. And as I said, in dealing with people, you find somebody that lays a foundation in their life and they got some solid Bible. When they get into problems, they're out of whack, and they will. It's a lot easier to get them back and reason with them because of the foundation the Holy Spirit of God got to work with. Somebody said one time, boy, I agree with this. They said, this earth is as close to heaven as an unsaved man will ever get. And then he said, and this earth is as close to hell as a saved person will ever get. Quit living your life like this place is your heaven. And that's what God's people do. Now look at verse 6. Now there's 3 key words here. Weary, groaning, and tears. Verse 6 says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Every child of God at some point will find themselves here. It would be foolish for me to say that any of us could escape this. It may be for different reasons, but we will all at some point in your Christian life find ourselves in verse 6. The Christian life is hard enough. Without our compounding it with all of our disobedience and bad choices. And for me, verse 6 is a sad portion of Scripture that I see many of God's people are faced with unnecessarily. And my heart breaks for them. I love people. I want the best for people. Sometimes I see people just make some of the most dumbest, stupidest mistakes that I know are going to have consequences that come down through their family, their kids, their marriage. And I, 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 long before you feel the pain, I feel that pain because I know where you're going with this thing. And the sad thing is, it doesn't have to be that way. There have been many a Christian mom and dad, I've seen them. I've worked with them for 50 years. There's many a Christian mom and dad that filled their bed at night with tears over a wayward child. And losing a child to the world has to be one of the most agonizing things to deal with. And this nothing that I'm saying here is a criticism. It's just a reality that I have seen for 50 years. And when I started this church and we put this thing together, one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to give parents an opportunity that you don't ever have to worry about losing your child if you'll do what the Bible says. It's right there. But in 50 years, I've seen bed watered with tears because of the reality of a failure of a parent. Or even worse, and boy, how I've been involved in these to the point where I ache over it with people, over the untimely death of a child. I mean, it's hard enough when a child dies in an accident or some disease, when everybody is doing what the Lord wants them to do. But I'll be honest with you, I just can't simply imagine the heartache and the agony when you lose a child and now they're gone because you realize the reality that you failed as a parent. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, yet one of the most tragic verses in the Bible, in Psalms 127, verse 4, where it says, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You, me, those kids are like arrows, and you put them in a bow, and you can hit a bullseye. Wherever you launch that child in life is where they're going to land. Hey, I'm a father of two girls. I'm a grandfather of three kids. Right now, today, my prospect of being a great-grandfather doesn't look too good. You guys need to get on this stick out there. I mean, help me out here, all right? There's many of you out there that I would love to have as, what would they be called then? It wouldn't be my son-in-law. Great son-in-laws? Great son-in-law? There's, huh? Grandson. Grandson-in-law. Oh, whatever you're called. I'd love to have you. But you know what? You're missing the boat. I'm just telling you that right now. And that ain't the love boat. I'm not speaking to you as a pastor right now. I'd never try to do that, talking about this. But I want to speak to you as a father who has kids myself. I want to speak to you as a friend, not as your pastor. I can be honest, I don't know what I would do if I would have lost my girls to the world. Not my grandkids, my two biological daughters. What? Are they not biological? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Jamie's adopted, but that's... How hard it would be to see them struggle on drugs, addicted to alcohol, have them die of an overdose or die of drinking themselves to death, or even the terrible thing of a child committing suicide, or just living out in the world. I've seen parents, Christian parents, I've seen pastors have lost their kids to homosexuality or lesbianism. How hard that must be. And I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm speaking to you as a father, a dad. I'm speaking to you as someone who I know many, many parents that I've been with. I've preached too many funerals, man, where I've seen those kids die way before their time. And I get it. I can't imagine the agony that goes on. I can't imagine the heartache. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I know the struggles that they go through. I'm just tired of seeing young men and young ladies that don't have to go the way of the world and wind up a disaster. It must be horrible. They'll go to bed every night. And you know, at nighttime when it's dark, we all become alone with our thoughts. Nighttime can be a hard time. And yet I totally understand. I've seen some of God's people that came to this church and really got plugged in, and you were in the middle part of your life, and your kids were already maybe in their teens, and they were already down the wrong road, and you've done everything you could do to try to turn that around. And I understand that. I do. And sometimes I've seen parents that were been in church all their lives. They had the right Bible, they had everything. And yet the disasters, I get it. It must be horrible. It must be absolutely horrible to know, as a parent who knows the Bible, as a pastor who teaches the Bible, to lay there and give yourself all the excuses that they like to do. I've seen them. I like to cry out and shake the fire out of them. They'll be a failure as a parent, but it'll be everybody else's fault. It'll be the guy she married, or the man, or the girl that he married. It'll be this, or it'll be that. It'll be somebody else's fault. Parents like to blame it on everybody else. Well, let me give you something that if you don't take nothing else home with you today, please take this. The worst lies in the world are the ones you tell yourself. It has to tear your heart out. And you, like Psalm 6, make your bed swimming in tears. Believe me. Again, this is not a criticism. It's just a fact of bad parenting. I say this because for you young couples coming up with your kids in your arms, in your Bible Explorers over here, and everything that we do, it doesn't have to be that way. I can't imagine the pain. But yet, in every case, no matter how complete the collapse, no matter what it is, there's always something that you can do. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 talks about us redeeming the time. Even in your worst case scenario, there's always something now you can do to redeem that time. But most parents won't. It's just too easy to blame something else or somebody else for their failure. Hey, Mom and Dad, my commitment to you as your pastor, and I've said this many, many times, is not to lose one more child on my watch. I've seen too many. I've seen too many get killed, spiritually and physically. I've seen too many get caught up in the world and die way before their time. I preached too many funerals. And I told you from the get-go, I want to give you the best things in this church that will be the counterbalance to your parenting as I can with your kids. From the Bible Buddies to the Bible Explorers to the Timothy program until, you know, the youth program that we've got here with Jared and Kelly. all the young men and the young ladies that are here to mentor your kids, to help them. Kenzie, wasn't Kelly. All right. We're here for you. We care about your kids. Don't you know the world is after your kids? Don't you know that the devil would like nothing else to let you go to heaven but to have your kids die and go to hell? Aren't you aware of that? I think sometimes parents, because they get saved and they're on their way to heaven, they just kind of let everything else go to the wind, and they stop, they forget about the fact that you've got kids that are going to face an eternity some point in time. I watch you young men and you young ladies take these young kids and how you mentor them. How you take care of them, and you pick them up when the parents won't bring them. You'll do things with them that the parents are too busy to do. I've tried to give you the tools of good, solid parenting, and to be here to help you through it all, me and you. Your bed at night should be one of peace and rest, and not the groanings and filling your bed with tears, but it all comes down to you seeing your awesome responsibility as a parent. And I will do everything in my power to not lose one more child out of this church to the world. I understand the battle for your kids, even when some of you don't. I understand when I can see when your kids are beginning to lose it, that you don't even see it. It comes down that you have to do, in the world that we live in today, whatever you have to do to get them where they need to be, to get them what they need. I've had parents come to me and sit down and say, hey, my child is struggling, my child is this, and my child is that, I need you to help. And yet, you know what? You won't bring them to youth group on Thursday night. You're not here this morning. I mean, come on, guys. I mean, I can only do so much. When are you going to take personal responsibility that they're your kids? You're not a parent just because you can biologically have kids. You're a parent because after you have kids, you do what's right with them to teach them the value system of life that they need to have. We're here to help you, but it has to start with you. I can have the best youth program, and Jared and Kelly, that was his first wife, now he's married to Kinsey, just so I keep that straight. I can have the best Bible believers, Bible deceivers, or whatever their name is up there, the Bible buddies and the Bible explorers and the Timothy program. We can have the best program in the world, and we probably do. But it comes down to you seeing your child up against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and realizing that that's your responsibility to get them here. Then verse 7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Now, here's two more key words. Consumed and mine eye. And in life, as a child of God, one of two things will consume you. I mean, this is so simple. One of two things will swallow you up, you, your kids, your family, your whole life. One of them will be the world. And when you get into the Bible, all the verses that talks about the light or the lust of the eyes that is the world. The Bible tells us that in Psalms 88:9, the eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Proverbs 22:28 talks about the evil eye. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says the eye not satisfied with seeing. So now we covet. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. There comes pride. Proverbs 17:24, the eye of a fool are in the ends of the earth, and we're never satisfied. You see, what you focus on in life and set your eyes upon in time will consume you. Then the second thing, it'll be the world or the Lord will consume your life. Again, based on your eyes. We've been talking about staying in fellowship, listening to God's rebuke when we don't do what's right. And Psalms 119 verse 136 speaks to that when it says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because I kept not thy law. Staying right with God. Psalms 123:1, unto thee lift up mine eyes. Psalms 123:2, our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, seeing God through our eyesight of patience. Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. There's the word of God. Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eye rejoices in the heart. Psalms 94:7, the law is the apple of mine eye, the word of God. You see, when the Lord consumes you, he'll fill every aspect of your life. He'll fill the aspect of your own personal life, which fill the aspect of your family. It'll fill the aspect of your marriage. Most certainly, it forms the filtering system by which we view everything in life that keeps all the wrong things from getting to our spirit. You see, it's not just what we look at in life, but it's how we look at the things in life. Through the Word of God consuming your life, that everything you see through the filter of the Word of God. Then the verse says, it waxeth old because of my enemies. You bet it does, man. Listen. What any one of us that are at least 60 or older here, what one of us don't wish we could go back and be 20 again with what we now know at 60? But we won't be able to. Every enemy of God, every person that is against God, will start out when you let him in your life to deceive you that they are truly your friend. And slowly, they will destroy everything in your life and take everything that God has for you away from you. Like I said last week, they will slowly cook you like the frog we talked about last week. And they will take everything that God has for you, and in time it will destroy you. And the reason for it? Shoot, let's always go back to Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You walked with the wrong people. You stood with the wrong people. You sat with the wrong people. And now you too are the enemy of God. And you have been consumed. And you're just like them. Slowly they took and destroyed. Well, you thought it was all fun and there was nothing wrong with this. And these are great people. And they go to church. They all know. And slowly. And years later, you look back on it and you see that they weren't your friend. They were really your enemy because they were the enemy of God. And they leave you broken and busted. Now, God had for you, Psalms chapter 1. Verse 3, And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in this season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, you're not the tree planted by the river of water. You're now the barren fig tree of Mark chapter 11, verse 12, that never bears any fruit. Then he says in verse 8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Now we begin to see a picture of somebody getting right with God and coming back to him. Now we see the process begin to reveal itself to us, that if you find yourself in this situation, here's what you need to do. The first thing you need to do, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Get rid of the wrong crowd in your life. Forsake them with the same zeal you forsook the Lord. Dump them. Get as far away from them as you can. You now have broken the cycle that held you. The thing that you put yourself under its power. Now you realize it. You see that they weren't your friends. You see that it's the message has now come through. And God heard your voice of weeping. And God heard you say to yourself, depart from me. I'm done with this life. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to come back to God. Verse 9 and 10 says, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. What a great promise that is. If when you come back to God, no matter where you've been, in the far country, he will receive your prayer and respect your asking for his forgiveness. Thursday night, we talked about the four aspects of prayer. We talked about the prayer of supplication. Supplication is the act of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. And that's what you have here with this guy who wants to get back. It's the great principle found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, with the story of the prodigal son. That's probably one of the greatest stories in the Bible that shows you and me, not only for ourselves, but if you have a child that's a wayward child. And you know the story too well, but there's some key things in it that you got to look for. And the story is that this kid, a man had two sons, and the one boy wants his inheritance, and he wants to leave the church. He wants to leave the family. He wants to go out there, you know, so he gets all of his inheritance, and he heads out to the far country. And the Bible says, oh, you can just imagine it. We all understand what he's saying here. He wasted his substance on riotous living. Can I break that down for you? He spent all of his money on his friends. He had lots of friends when he had lots of money. He was buying rounds of drinks. He was buying this and buying that. He was the toast of the party. And I'm sure he thought to himself, wow, I'm doing okay. But then the hand of God came down. And he loses everything. And that is a picture of each one of us at some time in life. But it's a picture of what your kids will go through as they fall short and get into the messes that they get into. He winds up in a pig pen. Where when he was home with his dad and the family, he ate great food and sirloin steak and roast beef and chicken and duck and all that stuff. Now he's eating the swine food with the pigs. And now he gets the message. And the Bible says, and this is my favorite part of that story. And when he came to himself, you see, that's where it starts. That's where it begins for your journey back. But sometimes it takes the pig pen to get you to see that. That's the second important thing you parents got to see, is the key to this story was the pig pen. Don't ever deny your child or yourself. Don't ever deny your child life in the pig pen. And yet, how many times I've seen parents take that experience from their child. Oh, I can't let my child go through that. Oh, what if something happens? Oh, what if this? What if that? Hey, if he's a son of God and a child of God, God has got him in the pig pen for one reason, so he can come to himself. And you take that from him. There's many kinds of parents. Some good, some bad. The favorite one I like to preach on is helicopter parents. Now, if you're out there in the ocean and your ship sank and you're in a life raft with sharks circling, the greatest thing that you could ever happen to you is look up and hear that as it comes in over there, dropping that big down there, or a guy drops in the water and he says, "Hi, I'm your rescue swimmer today. My name is Bob." They put you in the harness and they pull you up. That's a good thing. But too many parents throw their kids in a pig pen, a life ring, because they feel bad and sorry for the kid. And the kid never comes to himself because you took the pig pen from him. I've seen parents where their boys or girls or whatever were in a real mess. And they've got themselves in a bind because of the parents. So they're out there, no job, out there, living on the street, out there, and the parent just can't deal with it. And I understand the problem. You feel guilty because, well, I didn't do what's right, now he's out there. I got to help him. Drop him a life vest. The pig pen is the most important aspect of him coming to himself. Let me ask you a question. When that boy's in the pig pen or out there and ride his living and spent all his money, if his dad would have heard that and sent him a credit card, gave him a car so he could drive back and forth, called a couple friends out there in the far country, "Could you give my son a job? He's out there with nothing." That kid would have never came back. At some point, folks, at some point, you need to stop enabling them. If they can't spend time with God in church, let them spend time with the oinkers in the pig pen. And then the Bible says that when a young man said, and he said, when he came to himself, you know what he said? He started comparing what he had with where he was at. If you take that away from your kid, you take away any comparison. The pig pen's not too bad because I got dad's credit card. The pig pen's not too bad, God got me a job. The pig pen's not too bad, well, dad gave me a car. Dad gave me this. The father didn't do that. The father realized that the only thing that was going to bring him back and have him come to himself was the pig pen. And suddenly that kid says, "I'm going back to my father. I had great things with him, I had food, I had clothes, I had everything I could want. This is a joke. This is a mess. He had learned his lesson. And then he starts the road back. And you know what the Bible says? The father was standing at the gate. And the father saw him coming afar off. The father knew the principles of the pig pen. The father knew the only way for him to come to himself was to get in the pig pen. And the father wanted him back. He was standing there probably every moment of the day that when he wasn't doing something. He was at that gate looking down that long trail looking for that boy to walk back home. But he never sent him anything to take away what God was trying to do in his life. And that is the only way he got his son back. That's a great lesson. I'm telling you. The key to all of this is the pig pen. Too many parents want to spare their kid from the pig pen. And then they wonder why that the kid never breaks. The kid just continues to get worse and worse and worse. They know how to play you. And when they see your weakness of giving to them, when they're out of fellowship, they will play that up to the angle. The father was looking and waiting for him to come back. You know, that's what God's doing with us when we get out of fellowship. He stands there looking down the long road of life, waiting for each one of us that is his children to come back. He understands we're flesh. He understands we got problems. And through all that, he loves us. He gave you a Bible. He gave you everything that you need, the Holy Spirit of God, to keep you from going astray. And yet, we still do. But he never gives up on us. Just like the father here, he never gave up on his son because he knew the answer to the wayward son and the riotous living was the pig pen. Down the road he came. What a joyous day that was for that man in that story, and what a joyous day it is for God when we come back to him. Verse 10. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now there's two key words here. Will be the word return. And suddenly. Now the enemies of God will just get worse and worse. They return to their sin over and over again. We find this in Proverbs 26 verses 11 and 12 where it talks of dog returning to his vomit. Picture of an unsaved man going back to his sin. And suddenly, the enemies of God die in the shame of their sinful life. And we are told in Proverbs 6, verse 15, that their calamity will come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Proverbs 24, 22, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved harden his neck suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And I want you to notice that for these people there's no remedy. They've hardened their heart, they've stiffened their neck, they've turned their back on a rebuke of God, and then when God chastises them, they don't look at it as chastisement from God. They look at it and harden their heart. Why, God, are you doing this to me? Now, and let me just say this. In dealing with people, an unsaved man or woman, an unsaved man or woman never experiences God's chastisement. I want you to get this. An unsaved man or woman never will experience God's chastisement. God's chastisement is only reserved for God's children, male or female, that reject rebuke, get the chastisement of God, and then there is a remedy that they can come back. Unsaved people never, never, never experience God's chastisement in this life. In this life, what they experience is God's judgment, a precursor to the lake of fire. They never experienced chastisement. They experienced the judgment of God on their unsaved life. Now, this can make it a little complicated sometimes when you're looking at somebody and they've got problem after problem after problem, heartache after heartache after heartache, and they claim to be a Christian. But they never come back to God. They never turn the corner. And it just may be, as I've said before, that they're not really a Christian, and what you're seeing is not the hand of chastisement, but the hand of God's judgment. You can't determine one way or the other, nor would I try. I pray for them in either way, in either case, that God would get what he needs to get out of it. But I want you to know, an unsaved man or woman does not go through God's chastisement, but they will go through God's judgment. And they look very similar. And that's why I go back to the fact that just because somebody tells you they're saved and there's no real hard evidence in their life, it can get rough. And they die without God, destroyed by an unforgiving world, all because they reject the rebuke of an all-forgiving God. For a child of God, it doesn't have to be that way. God has provided for you and for me five key things that will keep you in his fellowship and help you no matter what you go through. First off, obviously, is salvation and the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God will lead and guide you into all truth. The second one will be the Word of God, which will be the truth that he will lead you in. The third one will be the New Testament local church, the structure that God has provided for each of us, that we can sustain ourselves within the body of Christ. The fourth one will be the New Testament friends that you have, who are like-minded, who love you and care for you, who are there to minister to you and help you. They may hold you accountable from time to time, but there's never a time that they don't love you and care for you at your best. And then the fifth one, in the Old Testament, it was the Old Testament prophets that were the greatest friend that Israel had, but they wind up killing them. In the New Testament, it'll be the pastors and the teachers and the people that teach the Bible to you through the preaching of the Word of God that you get the rebuke of God so you never have to experience the chastisement of God. Psalm 6 is a great psalm. It shows us every aspect of the Christian life, and it winds up showing that even though we get out of fellowship and maybe reject the rebuke and the chastisement as God's son, there's always something you can do. I don't care what happens to your kids. I don't care what transpires. I don't care if you never can get them back. There's still something you can do. You can take the terrible things in life and turn them around for the honor and glory if you have the courage to do it. And that's the key. There's nothing in life that befalls us, no tragedy, nothing that happens to us naturally or things that we do on our own. There's nothing that we cannot come back from. There's nothing that we cannot fix and get the best out of it we can for the Lord. But it's all willing about getting honest and doing what you need to do. And most people simply will not do that. It's so much easier today in Christianity. It really is. Hey, I've seen it all my ministry. It's so much easier to blame somebody else for your problems. We live in a world where there is no accountability anymore for anything. We look at the gun shooting in Kansas City and the people being killed, and a bunch more were killed last week. One of our young men here was at North Kansas City school when the shooting took place. Thank God he's okay. But I'm telling you, there's no respect for any authority anymore. And there's no accountability for anybody who does anything wrong. And that has breached into Christianity, and God's people today do not want to take accountability or responsibility for what is wrong in their life to be able to fix whatever it may be. That's what it comes down to. Responsibility and accountability for us individually first. And then work it out from there. Well, we'll hold up there. We'll be start Psalm 7 next week. Sign up over here for the wedding. Be here Thursday night. It'll be a great time. Volleyball, camp, everything is over here. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Your visitors and all your special folks, make your way over to the bookstore. I'll come over there in a minute and help you.